It's good to see you here on this beautiful day. I'm going to only commenting on the beauty of today and not commenting about any foreboding woe is me-isms about the next, about anything else, because we're going to enjoy today and the beauty of the day. So let's begin our time this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy the changing of the seasons, the beauty that the leaves on the trees turn before they fall to the ground. We thank you that we can have crisp, cool, refreshing mornings and bright, warm sunlight. Cool afternoons for working and playing outside. We thank you for a place to gather us out of the wind that is safe and secure. We thank you for the fellowship of the brethren that we can enjoy conversation and fellowship, friendship with those who otherwise we would not have come to know, but now we love and care for. Lord, we are gathered always together for purposes of honoring you, for worshiping you, for learning more about you, so that we might glorify you in all that we say and do. And as, Lord, we look at the lesson this morning, may there be interaction that would be conducive to learning and to hearing. May the instruction be helpful. And may we apply what we learn in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We are in the series, Everyday Discipleship. And again, the purpose is to try to zero in, try to get at more applicational, what can I do to be a disciple who grows and who knows the Lord? How can I walk more faithfully tomorrow than I do today? What practical things can I do? Trusting the Lord to do the work in me, trusting the Lord that He will give me grace and perseverance when times are hard. What are some things that I can do in application? To start off kind of this lesson this morning, it's a focus on listening. The next couple of lessons, I don't exactly know if it's two or three, are going to be focused on the intentional duty of listening or hearing. One of the things that I regularly pray for, and sometimes I do in my prayers during the services, is that the Lord would be honored both with the message as it's preached and as it's heard. Preaching, teaching there are parties involved. It is, I am involved when I'm up here to lead and to preach and to teach in preparing, to doing a job that honors the Lord and a job that is beneficial for you, and trying to compile a lesson that would be glorifying to God and edifying to you in all sorts of things. The job of the listener, the hearer, or the student, depending upon the service, you know, there's more interactive in some and less in others, is to be engaged. There is a job to be done to make the most out of that kind of interaction. So I just want to start with some questions to get us thinking, and I know it's a beautiful day, so maybe our juices are flowing a little quicker this morning, a little faster. But just thinking about learning and listening, I want to talk about multitasking, just to get to kind of our minds starting here. Multitasking. What is multitasking? When someone talks about multitasking, what's the definition? How would you explain it? What is multitasking? Lon? Standing and brushing your teeth? Okay? Yes, that is... Lon, thank you for the textbookly accurate, you know, definition of doing two things. Breathing, your heart's beating, your mind, I mean, blinking, brushing your teeth. So you are a wealth of multitasks while brushing teeth and standing. That's true. Thank you, Lon, and it's good to see you this morning. So, okay, so if we wanted to maybe continue on with that definition of multitasking, how would you explain that, or how would you describe that? Somebody else. Come on, somebody's... Nathan, you ever heard of multitasking before? Well, how would you explain it to me? Doing a bunch of things at the same time. Very good, okay? Is that a fair description? Trying to do a bunch at the same time. Okay. So, what are some positives, some potential positives of multitasking? And maybe even an example of when multitasking is beneficial for you. Anybody? An example of multitasking, or Phil?
Well, if done right, you can accomplish multiple things in the same time frame.
Okay.
Okay. Have any legs in between their processes so that you can jump from one to the next.
Okay. Updating your computer. Sometimes there's commands you need to enter and do things, but there's like those periods of that either the bar or whatever it is, just doing things at the same time, organizing other things while you're multitasking. You're doing two things at once. Okay. You can get a lot done in the same amount of time. Okay. Any other pros? I find redeeming the time in that regard is helpful. If you can do a somewhat mundane task while having your mind occupied and on other things, can be a redeeming thing. My example from my own life and years ago was my 40-ish minute commute. It'd be driving. It'd be talking on the phone with relatives. It'd be listening to uplifting. Encouraging audio, whether that's books, the Bible, sermons, music, whatever it might be. So, kind of multitasking. You got to be doing one thing, and you got to be making sure you're doing that right. Driving on the road, right? You got to be right, Nathan. You got to be driving right. But you can also multitask and have some bit of you doing something else. So, there's some pros to multitasking. Okay. What are some potential cons to multitasking? If you're multitasking all the time, or what are some cons potentially? From Julie. You end up doing many things less well, more poorly than you otherwise should or could, because you are scatterbrained and right. So that there is a potential drawback of trying to do too many things at one time. So I ask that question to kind of get us thinking about, as we're the subject, this principle or this idea of focusing on listening, because oftentimes, I know at least in my own life, sometimes multitasking comes when I'm doing something and listening to something. I can often do that or try to do that, and it can be, depending upon the situation, more or less beneficial. So with that kind of, again, kind of just setting part of the table here, here's another question to set the other part of the table here. Several of you are in school. The rest of us have been in school or taught school at one point or another. And imagine it's test-taking time. You know, the lead-up to the test is all done. Any studying would have already been done. All the prep would have been done. You're now at the place where you're taking the test. And I'm thinking of a written test, not an active, you know, crash course. I was going to say driving test. Not putting those two together, but active, like, kind of obstacle course kind of test, but an actual, like, sit-down paper-type test. What are some of the best practices that you've heard or been taught are to do when you're sitting down to take a test? When you get there, when you're down, when you're at your desk, at your table, when you have the paper, what are some of the best practices of things to do right away while you're, like, as you begin to take that test? Lon? Scan through it. Why would you want to scan through it? So sometimes teachers can pull a fast one and say, if you really read the test, you'll just turn it in blank and you'll be fine, okay? But the idea is skimming through so you know what you're getting into. You know the different parts of the test, essay tests, parts of essays. If I have 5 essay questions, I got to do 3 of them. I know that that's going to take a chunk of my time. What about multiple choice questions? Why is it important to... What ought you to do with all the sections of the test besides scanning through it? But what about the sections of the test? What ought you to do when you're looking at the sections of the test? There are directions given, right? Usually there are instructions given. You ever taken a test where you went through as a multiple choice, you circled the best answer, and you're like, three of them sound okay, but this is the best one. And you look and you get your test back and you got a worse grade because the section said circle all that apply instead of the best that apply. You might circle all that apply and circle the best. Knowing the actual requirements of the test are important, and reading those directions are important. So paying attention to the directions is important for performance on tests. So skimming through things, reading directions, putting your name on the test. A couple times I didn't do that when I was in school. That was a problem. It usually got rectified, I believe. So we're thinking about the potential drawbacks of multitasking, that sometimes you do things less well than you ought to because you're not fully invested in one thing, and the importance of reading directions and knowing kind of particularly what is required of you. All that is kind of an introduction here to the focus on listening for this morning. Why, just from not having heard my lesson yet or gone through it yet, how could these two ideas of being wary of multitasking and being sure to, essentially pay attention to directions, how would these things potentially even right now be applicable to the issue, the subject matter of listening and paying attention, particularly in the context of discipleship, in the context of Bible studies, sermons, Sunday school lessons, those kinds of things? How would those things apply? Any thoughts? Okay. The mind tends to wander, okay? And that can be a detriment to listening and to understanding, okay? Anybody else? Julie. Right. For sure. Exactly. Julie brought a great point. Different learning styles, different people learn. Whether if you take notes, that might be the best way to write down something while and activates your, or you focus that way. Or even whether it's, sitting and knitting while you're listening or something like that. Or even sometimes, again, I'm not necessarily recommending any of these necessarily, but sometimes drawing. If you're listening and it helps you to focus on all that you're doing, those kind of things can be helpful. I know interaction, for me, is often very much a high benefit for learning because then I'm actually not just, I'm engaged. So there's all kinds of learning styles. And it's important to know where you fall on those and what helps you best, if just staring and focusing and listening, or if it's flipping and writing down, or what, anything in between and around. Those kinds of things are important to know. And I think one of the things that I'm trying to bring out in this is listening. Focus on listening, and we'll look at this. It's going to be an intentional, active thing. We're talking about listening to the scriptures being read, the sermons being preached, listening as you're in your mind, in your heart, when you read the scriptures, when you read a good devotional book. It ought to be an active thing that you're doing. You're actively focusing. So all the things you're trying to do ought to contribute to that focus. So again, if drawing on a paper helps you focus, that is a good thing to use at the proper moderation. If it doesn't, and you're more trying to shade, you know, pastor's upper lip because he's got that, he cut his mustache a little shorter this time, or whatever it might do, you know, then maybe back on your drawing would be a good thing, because you're focusing on things that, and you're like, whoa, he's already done, it's been, you know, whatever. So, and no one's ever said that, but I mean, so, but do that. I resemble that laughter. So no, the idea is doing it in a way that is, again, towards the goal of intentionally focusing and listening to what is being, what we are taking in. And again, this is not just for Sunday morning, Wednesday night at church, but it's when we're doing those things focused on our own discipleship, reading our Bibles, praying, well, not praying, listening, but reading our Bibles, reading devotional material, those kinds of things, focusing on that intake, intentionally doing that. So, all of that kind of as a preamble, because, and I should have said, you know, a focus on intentional listening. That could have been even the way to set this out. But this morning I want us to look at and do some reading together to remind us again of the importance and the biblical call for God's people to listen, to hear. And one of the distinctions that we'll get into a couple times, at least in this series, is the difference between merely listening so as to, oh, that makes sense, or so as to listen in a way that moves to action, conformity, that moves to application. In other words, to not walk away from the mirror knowing how to use the comb and knowing the principles of applying hair products. I'm on a limb here. I don't know. Anyway, but doing that stuff, knowing that, and seeing the rat's nest, and then just walking away from the mirror without doing any of those things. Striving to have that application to, oh, I can do this, I can do that, and that will, I can make that look better. The difference between just knowing the principles versus hearing so as to put into action. And very simply, we look at this, and I won't have you turn here, but in Revelation, I made the point that as we closed our series a week or so ago, the book opens and closes with admonitions to those who hear and heed the words of the prophecy. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed is he who reads these words, or blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. 22:7 repeats the same basic thing. And so there is this admonition and a general larger call to read or to hear so as to put things into practice. But again, when we go through the Bible, you'll see statements of listen to this or hear these words, and we'll focus on what is said, which is appropriate. But what I want us to see this morning, just a few of these verses to look at, is some of the examples of where we are, again, just called to hear. So I'm just gonna call it volunteers, so I'm not gonna wait for hands this morning. Noah, I'd like you to read Deuteronomy 5:1. I would like Maggie, if you would read Deuteronomy 12:28. I would like Mrs. Chose, I'm just going kind of here, Deuteronomy 13:1-4, if you could. And then Phil, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. We'll start with these here. I'd like to have us, and you can follow along with these as you will, but or listen. And what I want us to listen for is just, again, the repeated admonition to hear, to listen. So go ahead and start with Noah there, Deuteronomy 5:1. Okay.
And Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your ears today, and you shall learn them and hear them.
Okay. Call, listen to all these things, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, so it's the repeating of what that has been written before. And Moses is here with, as a good teacher, calling for repetition to hear so that you might learn and observe them. Maggie, Deuteronomy 12:28. Okay, again, observe, listen these things that may go well with you. So there's, be careful to listen. Okay? Deuteronomy 13:1-4. Thank you. Now, this was a little different than the first two. What did we see in this text that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings out to us? What do we see here? He says, don't listen to who? Those who would lead you astray, who would essentially, he's talking about false prophets there, because the Lord's testing you, but instead, follow the Lord your God. So he's given not just a command to listen to all things that people say are from God, but be a discerning listener and be sure to follow and listen and fear the Lord God and keep his commandments. Don't fear, don't listen the person who is a false prophet. Don't do that, but fear and follow the Lord God. So we have the command, again, just laid out a couple different places, and there are just tons of places throughout the Old Testament. I just picked a few here. Actually, in a book I'm reading, there was a list of, there's got to be, I don't know, he compiled 70 plus, I would say, of just places where this is instructed to, whether it's the entire congregation, to individuals, to hear the word of the Lord, with the idea of listen and respond accordingly. Okay? Let's have an example of where this is played out here, starting in, Phil, would you read verses 1 to 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 15?
Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.
Okay, so we have an example of a specific time when someone is told to do something. Now, who is Samuel? Who is Samuel in the scriptures? He's a prophet. He's a judge. He was recognized as a prophet of God from when he was a little boy. When God called him while he was at nighttime when he was working in the tabernacle. And he kept on waking up Eli, what's going on? He said, go back to sleep. If it happens again, you say, your servant is listening. And the Lord told him and spoke to him. And Eli, anyway, Samuel was known and confirmed as a prophet of God. He was a judge, the God-designated leader of Israel throughout. They've been this way since Moses was the first, and then you have Joshua, then you have all the different in line of judges who kind of had some political and military leadership in the nation. But it's changed here because, without going into the whole history, people wanted a king. God says, we'll give him a king. Here's a tall, dark, handsome, strong man as their king. And now here is Samuel's command from the Lord to Saul to do these things. So Saul is to listen to the Lord's command here. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And this is from God. Listen. When thus says the Lord is a call to listen and heed without using those exact words. And in a very short way of saying it, he was told to utterly wipe out this nation because it was the just judgment of God. Okay? So that was what they're told. Now, how did that story go? How well did Saul listen to those words of Samuel? Didn't listen well. How did it turn out for Saul? Didn't turn out very well for him at all. If you're there, just look at let's see here, 13, I'll start here. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the commandment of the Lord. So this, hey, good to see you, friend and prophet, I've done what you asked. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I love that response from Samuel. I love it. Wait, you've done it? Why do I hear sheep over there? Something doesn't add up. And then Saul tries to put, no, I did. We destroyed things. We decided to keep some for sacrifice. The people were going to be upset and all these things. Verse 22, but Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then he goes on and kills Amalek himself. He hews Agag to pieces, the king of Amalek. So he carries out, at least on the figurehead, the only one who Samuel could get his blade into, he does there what Saul should have done. And the story of the fallout of Saul's disobedience is there's a genocide planned and almost carried out by Haman in Babylon. He was a descendant of Agag, and he hated the Jews. He hated the Benjamites. He hated the descendants of Kish. And I believe, you can fact check me on this one, but I believe Mordecai is a descendant from the line of Kish. But, in any event, it was Israel versus Amalek, and that even came to a head in the book of Esther. So, we see it as an important emphasis. Listen and obey, so you can do these things. And we see examples. One of the beautiful things about the Old Testament and the New particularly is we see examples of people who we can tell them, just do the right thing. And because we know the end of the story. We know that it doesn't go well for them when they disobey. And we ought to see that and say, oh, I should listen. Well, I should heed and obey. But the first part of obedience is listening. I wonder if Saul kind of spaced out. Yeah, Amalek, okay. Yep, we'll go attack him. Yep, that's good. I carried it out. Wait a second, what, I was supposed to kill everybody? I mean, who knows if he wasn't paying attention. I doubt that he wasn't. But there are several other exhortations in the Old Testament that we won't have time to look at this morning of heeding or to listen. And you'll see a lot of Proverbs there because Proverbs makes it explicit and compact and showing the importance of listening and the benefits of listening and obeying and the folly of not. Proverbs is wonderful for that. A couple of the New Testament examples. We'll just because we're not, for time's sake, let's turn to Luke chapter 14. And I would like, Marianne, would you, if you, when you get there, would you read Luke 14, 35 for us? And we're going to look at this chat a little bit in this chapter here for a few minutes here. Go ahead and read verses 34 and 35, please. Verse 35, is a New Testament colloquialism to listen to what I'm saying. That Jesus says often, and the context, this kind of the therefore at verse 34 that Marianne began reading with was the summary statement kind of what he'd been talking about before. And so let's look at what this section is again, knowing that Jesus. This is one of the times when there was this explicit call to, hey, listen up, guys, and pay attention, is what he's saying. Verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. All of this is talking about discipleship and the cost of discipleship. And the great, careful, intentional activity that discipleship is. And the great way it's going to influence and impact the entire life of the person. If you start being a disciple and then fizzle out, it'll be like you started to build my garage and once the cement was poured, you're like, I don't think we can do this anymore. Or worse. That's kind of, why do you have this huge, large base rock of concrete you're doing nothing with? That's kind of weird. I mean, sure, it's a nice bike ramp. I mean, it would have been. But that's not, you can do that for a lot less, a lot more economically feasible than building a big rock of concrete. It would be ridicule worthy. So even when Jesus is talking about the manner of being a disciple, and again, the life of the disciple is not a tier two of being a Christian. All Christians are called to be disciples. And it's not whether or not you want to be a disciple, it's are you going to be faithful in the way you're a disciple, or are you going to be less faithful in the way you're being a disciple? So Jesus, when he's calling to hear this, He makes some very extreme comparisons that if you don't have or have at least the goal of your affection for me be so red hot that the affection you have for those closest to you pales in comparison, almost as hatred. I mean, that's what we're talking about here when we talk about discipleship. Not actually like despise your family, but the issue is that that level of devotion far exceeds what it ought to be for your own family. Carry a cross is not a romantic, oh, I have a tough Monday coming up. It's my cross to bear. No, cross to bear is you go on your way to martyrdom, which includes ridicule from the culture, which includes scorning, which is not the esteemed, oh, that guy's such a nice guy. He was such a good man who's being crucified. I mean, Jesus had that experience. But those who were crucified weren't looked at as being models of society. They were naked and hanging on a tree for ridicule and scorn as the only worst of the society of Rome. The cost of discipleship, the call to discipleship, is one that disciples, believers, ought to listen and understand what Jesus is calling us to. So again, this is just an example of where Jesus was trying to make very clear, listen to what I'm saying, be sober-minded as you get into this. So we have those examples, again, where Jesus has this repeated call to listen. And again, one of the refrains in the New Testament is, oh, you disciples, why do you not believe? I mean, I've said this many times. He had to keep repeating and telling, and oftentimes the disciples didn't get it, which is both frustrating because we can see it on the page, but also so relatable. So relatable. Because I don't get things as quickly as I ought to. I was telling my wife, I was mid-application closing of a recent sermon. And in applying, as I'm thinking through this, I thought of this glaring thing where, hey, wait, that applies to this. And I've been thinking about that, this, the part of my sermon, for the better part of a week. That thing that was in my heart at that moment pointed out was I'd known and either whatever for weeks. I didn't respond as quickly as I ought to have in the situation where I should have. And so, the fact that the disciples just didn't get it so often is both frustrating because you can see, I mean, we can see it on the page, but also so humanly relatable. And we can see then Christ's careful and continuing teaching and encouraging and exhorting and not saying, well, forget it, you're done. He comes back and tells them again. So that brings up kind of the number two on your outlines there is sin and the fall have radically affected our ability to hear and obey. Now, before the fall, there was nothing spiritually, physically that would have that other than the will of the person. So nothing kind of ingrained in them that would have warred against listening to and hearing and obeying the commands of God. But now we have the reality of this flesh that we have and we will have until the Lord comes or we die to be with Him. We have to deal with this flesh. And so we have to, I think, understand that the sin has impacted every part of our faculties. We talk about the doctrine of total depravity. Or it has a lot of different names. But the idea is that sin, the inherited sinful nature that I have because of Adam, in addition to and stamped with approval by all my sinful actions, that these things are opposed to doing God's will, obeying God, listening to Him. The Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and speaking more about the difference between the saved and unsaved, but it's applicable to the flesh, I think, in an appropriate way. But he says in Romans 8 that the heart set in the flesh is an enemy, or is death, and it's opposed to God. And in Galatians 5, we have this reality that for the believer, that the flesh wants to do fleshly things. The Spirit is encouraging us in our hearts to do the right things, and there's this conflict. And so there's going to be this sinful pull to not listen, to not heed, to not obey. I think that one of the biggest, and I still to this day believe, was a spiritual struggle in my life. It started when I was probably, well, I was in grade school. We'd go to church, and we had pews, and I think some pews are really pretty, you know, they're angular, you know, but our pews had this kind of like this effect that you kind of can all sit back into. So like if you set a pencil on the front of the pew, it'd roll to the back. And that's great, but man, that is, I mean, if you're a little kid, you roll back and you got this little cocoon of warmth and whatever else, you can just lay back and you're going to sleep. Which, okay, for a little child, sometimes better that they sleep for a few minutes than be active so mom and dad can listen. But as I grew older, I tended to like, you know, sitting back, and I just would happen to fall asleep sometimes, leaning on my mom's shoulder, whatever it might be. And there was nothing wrong with that necessarily at the appropriate age and stage. But I swear, until college, in college, I had a difficult time staying awake in church, no matter where I was. I could have been on the worship team, and then I'd go back into my chair, all of a sudden my eyes would have like 10-pound weights on the lids. It was almost inexplicable. I'd trained myself to, even though I didn't want to, that you know, when the preacher gets up, it's nap time. And that wasn't it wasn't intentional. And I fought this, and I hated it so much. I would squeeze, you know, I would pinch my fingers, or I would sometimes even bite down on parts of my the fleshy part right here on your thumb, just because I gotta stay awake here. This is ridiculous. I'm 20 years old or whatever it was. But it was hard for me to overcome, whether that was some kind of intentional spiritual attack on me, that whatever, because I had tried to go to bed, or I made sure to go to bed earlier on Saturday nights. So I was taking away that issue of being just worn out on Sunday mornings. I tried to do the things that I was trying to make it happen, and still I was having a hard time staying awake. It was such a struggle. So whether it was the sinful flesh that just said, you know what, I don't want to listen, or because I trained myself foolishly from childbirth to just fall asleep in church with more regularity than I wanted to. So, you know, or whatever it was, I had this intentional, hard struggle with just being able to listen. I mean, I don't think I learn well by hearing audio when I'm sleeping. That doesn't really go over very well. And nowadays, I think because my kids have this conspiracy theory that I snore, so I'm afraid if that happened to me while I was in church, and did now, apparently everybody else would know that I was asleep too. So I don't believe them still. They say I do, but I don't believe it. I think it's just a big thing. So again, our sin and the fall, whether it's nature, nurture, combination of all of the above, because I've trained myself to space off, to fall asleep, to whatever it might be, listening, just even hearing, is a thing that I have to do intentionally. And merely being in the presence, in the place where things are going on, is not sufficient. It's not going to be that obeys the commands of Christ. So, very simply to close on this introduction of listening, there's a connection between the way you listen and in all facets of life. There's a connection between listening and salvation. I won't go to the verse, but Romans chapter 10, the question is, because if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, how will people believe if they've not heard? In other words, you need to hear the word of Christ to believe. You can't believe in Christ being ignorant of the gospel. That's impossible. And the Bible is clear that those, you know, that those, and those who are of Christ will hear the word of Christ. So there's a connection between salvation, again, listening and salvation. There's a connection also between listening and eternal rewards and returns on investment. By that I mean not like he says, store up your treasure in heaven, right? So the idea is there's a connection between listening to the commands of Christ, hearing what he said, and rewards from the Lord. The gracious way that he doesn't just save us, which is an amazing thing, but he also rewards us. How amazing is that? There's a connection between hearing so that I can obey and honor Christ as a Christian and with eternal rewards. And there is a connection between listening and being wise or wise living. And I'll just read just a few verses from Proverbs chapter 3. This is a well-known proverb. Many of you have memorized a few verses in the introduction here. But this is one of the places where the explicit call to listen is given. Starting in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." He goes on from there. But there is a connection between hearing the word of God so as to apply it, and the wise living that will allow you to, in the best of your circumstances, to enjoy and or not be angry, upset, whatever, about things that are outside of your control. As a closing example, I asked the youth group on our bonfire evening, I asked the young people, I said, can you give me an example of how you've grown in Christ in the past, you know, 6 months, year, 2 years? Like, how have you had a greater love or applied the truths of Scripture? And one person said that they're reading a book, and in this book, there was this great, this person was in great squalor, and they were in a camp, and they were being mistreated and given all kinds of rotten types of, you know, food and things. But the person was thankful for what they'd had. There was this thankfulness even in the midst of intense squalor and horrible conditions. And the person said, "Well, this has helped me to be more thankful in the way in the circumstances that I'm in." So even in less than ideal circumstances, obeying the Lord, listening so as to apply His word, helps you to go through even those horrible things with a heart that can be thankful without being overwhelmed and consumed by anger and whatever it might be. So just again, these things apply and can help us in wise living that is more enjoyable, true joy possible than foolish, sinful living that has pleasure for a season. Well, let me close this with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, for this lesson we can look at. Lord, help us to be intentional listeners to your word and to good teaching. Help us be discerning listeners. May this series of everyday discipleship, may this be helpful for us as we strive to, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, but may we strive to grow in grace and in truth and in knowledge and in obedience to you, because you are a good God and a Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.